Christian and they are saved, huh? How come they still sin among them? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. Jesus came and he died in order to save sinners. We agree with that, but we cannot take just one verse and, you know, say that's it. We've got to put several verses together. And what we find the general teaching of the scripture is that whoever believes in Jesus, you know, their sins are forgiven. It's like a doctor. A very good doctor comes and he can save people. But you can't stay at home and go and get healing from the doctor. And so it's the same with Jesus. Jesus was from the great physician. But in order to be healed and in order to be forgiven, we have to go to him and we have to believe in his death and resurrection and submit ourselves to his commandments.
In Luke 24:1, we are told, on the third day, the women brought spices which they had prepared to anoint Jesus. This is the third day according to the Bible. The question is, whom did they come to anoint? A dead or a living man? Thank you.
Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now it doesn't actually say there the third day, it says upon the first day of the week. In terms of the question, who did they come to anoint? They had come to find the body of Jesus, and to go through the usual Jewish ritual, in terms of a dead body. They were expecting to find a dead body, and they were prepared to go through the usual ritual, which, according to the manner of the Jews, is to do this to a dead body. Thank you.
Before the prophet Jesus, how did a person change from a sinful life to a good one? Venture that one. Isn't it by repentance, the whole scripture say? And change of behavior? And didn't Jesus preach the same thing? Didn't he tell the whole world, all his disciples and whoever heard, listen to him, to repent? So what is the purpose of this so-called sacrifice of the only begotten Son, when before him you had to repent and change your ways, and after him you still have to repent and change your ways?
Of Islam is submission. Islam, Muslim, means to be submissive. And yet actually I do not find that to actually be the essential message of either the Old or the New Testament. The essential message is to have faith. For example, when Abraham offers up his son, the Quran praises his obedience, his submission. But actually, both Old and New Testament praise his faith. His faith in what? His faith surely in a future resurrection, in the fact that God would provide himself a man that would fulfill all the other types and prophecies there in the Old Testament of how one sacrifice would come to take away sin. Daniel 9 says that Messiah, who 11 times the Quran identifies as being Jesus, that Messiah is going to die to make an end of iniquity. So our problem is not that we're not submissive enough, our problem is that we sin. And that sin is not something that's sort of predestinated for us to do, as the Quran seems to imply, but it is an offense that God feels, that we can hurt God and we can give him pleasure. And because we sin, we must die. But we can be saved from that sin through identifying ourselves with a man of our nature who went through all our temptations but never sinned, and who died and resurrected and had eternal life. And that's why Christadelphians aren't Christians in the sense that we don't believe that Jesus is God himself, because God can't die. We believe that Jesus died and resurrected, and by us being baptized, by dipping under the water into his death, and rising as a symbol of our connection with his resurrection. Therefore, we have the same hope of resurrection when he comes back, and eternal life here on this earth.
Jesus said, and I after this debate and during here, if you want to show your love, I don't know if we'll have the guts enough like him, if we are slapped on the right cheek to turn the left, but we'll try at least to be civil and show some love, because this is our command. My question is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does this reflect the words of one who accepts his role, as a savior? Thank you.
Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted. He was human. And when he was driven to the limits of his faith, his humanity cried out. An angel did not come to save us. Jesus, because he was human, he cried out when he thought that when he had unbearable pain, excruciating pain on the cross, and he prayed to God to lessen the suffering, not only of his physical body, but of the suffering of his soul as well. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and in order for him to be qualified to be our high priest, he had to experience everything that we go through. And many times in our lives, we think that God has forsaken us, and we cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken us? And Jesus, because he was human, and the pain was unbearable, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God did not forsake him. God, by the thrust of the spear, God brought his suffering to an end. And so what we're saying is that Jesus is not merely quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But our Lord Jesus did not live before in Old Testament times. In a way, the Old Testament prophets are quoting from the words of Jesus. These words came out from the depths of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God did not forsake him. Not in the annals of history did a Roman soldier ever pierce a man. But God arranged it providentially. God arranged. And he answered the prayer when the spear went into the side of Jesus and he died and his suffering came to an end. But he was resurrected later to a glorious and an immortal life.
John 19:39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. It doesn't say that he came the night before bringing all the myrrh and aloes with him. It says that this man Nicodemus, who you've read about earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 3, who comes to Jesus by night, that's when he came to Jesus at night, but when he was shy and nervous, this same person now reappears in John's account of the Gospel, and he brings this large amount of myrrh and aloes. And again, why does he do this? Clearly because Jesus is dead, and it goes on that then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now you can't reason from verse 39 and then gloss over verse 40, which clearly says that they wrapped the body, well, you couldn't have done this to someone who's still alive, they wrapped it in grave clothes. When Lazarus was resurrected, Jesus had to ask them to undo the grave clothes so that he could walk. As the manner of the Jews is to bury. This is a burial being carried out as far as they could according to Jewish custom. And so I submit to you that why does Islam have to resort to this kind of desperate measure? An obvious misreading of a text and an obvious just not looking at the following verse. If in fact truth is so clearly and so obviously on their side.
Thank you very much, moderator, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. We are indeed pleased to be here to discuss this topic, did Jesus die on the cross? We are indeed pleased to have presented to you arguments to show clearly that he did not die on the cross. We hope. But at least it would have raised some questions in your mind so that you can go now and look to the Bible to see what evidence are presented there. It is our apology that the Bible that we have don't correspond directly with the other Bible, but then as was pointed out by my brother, that there are many different readings and this is quoting plain truth. June 1993, where there are an estimated 200,000 variant readings in the New Testament. We cannot go through all of them to give you exactly what is there, but the Bible that I use is one given to me by one of my lecturers as a gift. I had given her a Quran, and she gave me this in return, and that is the one I use for the research. We are sure that the true followers of Jesus would worship God only. And I'm happy that my brothers do not believe that Jesus is God. This is what we are hoping for. We, like you, want that the oneness of God should be established, that there is no God but the one unseen God, and to him alone should we worship. We have a problem when people say, we pray to God through Jesus. That sounds as if you pray to Jesus and then he prays to God for you. We have a problem with that. We have a problem with Muslims too, who say they pray to Muhammad and Muhammad prays to God. No, we have a problem with that. We pray to God directly, who is here, who is between me and you, who is inside of us, who is outside of us, who cannot be described fully. That unseen God. So this exhortation and my summary here is to look at these facts that we have presented very carefully and see that in your mind there is a voice calling that yes, there is some truth. There is some truth in that which is said, that God exists and he sent his messengers from time to time for the guidance of mankind. And then he sent his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the comforter, the last of the prophets, to lead us into our truth, to show us these things that people were in doubt about before, reincarnation and all these other things that do not exist. Indeed, the message of Jesus we believe in, it is alive. It is alive, but it is, as we have pointed out, corrupted, changed. And I want to point out that it was not corrupted and changed with hate. No, it was changed with love. It was changed because people show too much of love with him. They said, this man here has to be more than God. More than a prophet. He showed miracles. Moses showed miracles. Muhammad. Muhammad showed miracles. All of them showed miracles. The truth of this is that the miracle that they showed was by the power of God. They were prophets of God. They were appointed as prophets of God. So no way would God degrade or humiliate a prophet of God to die at the hands of people who didn't believe in him. No. God saved them from the cross. And this is the truth from the Quran. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry that I got worked up a bit, but I got worked up because, you know, at the beginning I said that I will never criticize the Quran, the Vedas, you know, or the Bible. So I get worked up when people criticize these books, that is mutilated and so on. So I promise that I will not get too worked up in future at any debate. Jesus died because God wanted to show human beings the extremity to which their evil and wickedness can lead. What they did to the Son of Man, who was sinless, Jesus was sinless, God was showing to us and to the world that this is where our rebellious way can lead. You know, that we can even, you know, kill a righteous one. Human beings are like that. And so God showed to the world that this is what humanity is capable of doing. And when he does that, he levels us to the dust. Levels all human beings to the dust. We are sinners. And Jesus is really God's provision for a sinful world. And that's why he had to die. I'm interested in manuscripts. Because, you know, we are told that the Quran teaches categorically that Jesus died on the cross. But we would like to say that the Bible teaches categorically and unequivocally that Jesus died on the cross. There are dozens of passages. Only one was shown, really, from the Quran. I would like to appeal to my Muslim friends and to everyone. Let us not criticize each other. There is this quotation from the scriptures which speaks about Ishmael and Isaac in Genesis. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, an Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael was mocking. We don't believe that the Bible whitewashes anybody. When they sin, they sin. It doesn't whitewash. If a prophet has sinned, like David sinned, he committed a sin, he doesn't whitewash David. The Bible doesn't whitewash. Now, why I believe that the Bible, you know, that this has more evidence why it's true, it is because these boys from very young, they were criticizing and mocking each other. And look at the world today. You know, that hatred is still there. You know, Arabs and Jews, it's still there. Muhammad from the Arabs and the Christians from Isaac. And the most powerful evidence that this is a true account, the Bible is a true account, is because look at what the behavior of Arabs and Christians and Jews today. And so I would like to appeal to my Muslim friends, my Muslim cousins. You know, it seems that they have abandoned me. When it's Qurbani time, they don't even bring a piece of meat and give me. So don't abandon me. Please, let us, in a very friendly atmosphere, let us not criticize each other's concept and each other's book, say that this book is wrong and it's mutilated. But let's get together and, you know, in a very friendly atmosphere in future, and let us continue to have these kinds of discussions.